scripture says, oh, taste of the Lord and see that he is good. Let's go to the musicians and our scenes. I really enjoyed that song service.
Yes.
Man, just makes me more nervous, you know, whenever the people come in and they're just in a spirit of worship and, you know, we have expectation. And so it is, ministers come stand behind this sacred desk. We're always, always nervous about it. Amen. Because there was one thing that was more, that was costly, more costly, or at least equally costly as the blood of Jesus Christ, and that was you. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so since he was willing to give his life for you, then I want to be very careful what I say to you. Right. Mm-hmm. We'll make sure that it's him. So good to be in the house of the Lord. I want to just tell everyone, so Wednesday night service, we will not have that since everybody will be preparing for Thursday. So just want to let everybody know that. And it's good to have my brother, my long-lost brother, with us, Chuck. I say long-lost to him, and I got another brother, another sister, and y'all, most of y'all know that just a few years ago that I came to meet him for the first time. And, and you know, what you probably don't know is that just a little while before that, the devil tried to take his life. And went through a real rough time, but God had different plans.
Amen.
You wouldn't have got to meet me. I really, really what I prefer to say is that I wouldn't have got to meet you. And so we know that the Lord had greater plans. And so all I can say, as I would say to everyone, including myself, let's just run well.
Amen.
Use the time that the Lord has given us and use it for him. Amen. So let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. You pull fast and I'll go fast. And so what Brother Daniel had mentioned there just a little while ago I think everybody knows except maybe my brothers, today is our first day to have fellowship in our fellowship hall. Amen. And so it's been a long time coming. And so he's here, he didn't know it, but he's here to help us celebrate that. I told him to come hungry, both spiritually and physically. Amen. So Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. Let me just give you just a breakdown real quick before we read this. This is where Jacob, you know, Jacob was a deceiver. He was a trickster. He tricked his brother out of his birthright, all the different things. And he was, you know, when you sow things, you have to reap it. And this is in the scriptures where everything that he had done, and yes, he was God's man, God was with him, he was chosen of the Lord, but he did some wrong things, and he had to face up to it. And this is where he's on his way back to the promised land, and this is where he has to meet Esau, his brother, who is very angry at him, coming at him with an army. Amen. So let's just read now. And it says, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and he sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that sank. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord, we just just want to tell you that we love you this morning. We love your people. We love your presence. We love all the blessings, Lord, that you've given to us. And today we just want to come before you and open our hearts to you and ask God to just speak to us. Lord, each one of us have a desire to grow in you, become stronger Christians, and to win victories over these battles that are before us. And so, Lord, we're looking to you, trusting you, and we just appreciate, Lord, the songs that you put on the hearts of your children this morning. And so, Lord, we just want to give this service to you now. I ask that you bless each one, and even those that are streaming, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title this today, I'm going to title this, How to Be a Successful Christian. Amen. How to Be a Successful Christian. And I'll put a little subtitle on it, A Prince with God. Amen. So, you know, every person has ideas of what they think being successful is. I think probably that as we, each one of us as little children, when we started, begin to grow up and form ideas and thoughts and things, we all begin to think about what it would be, what we would think would be a success, to be successful in life. And so most of the time, I suppose that that's what people, once you form these ideas early on, as you get older, that you desire for these things, and that's what you would probably begin to try to attain in life, whatever it is that you feel like is successful. And so, you know, people measure success differently. Different people measure it differently. And some people are more focus driven.
Right.
Some people really, when they have an object in front of them they want to attain, and they're more focused on that and they work harder to attain it. Other people have those same ideas, but they don't really work very hard. So there's a variety of different things. People just measure it differently and work toward those things differently. You know, some people would think that having a lot of money is successful, a lot of money, or maybe a lot of power, a lot of influence, a lot of friends. Some people might feel like that they have been successful if they've been able to travel a lot of places and do a lot of things. So everybody measures success differently. And I know that our thoughts of what it is to be successful changes throughout our life.
Right.
Right? Yeah. I'll ask you right now, as you're just sitting here, to ask yourself, what's important to you now? What would you like to attain right now in your life? And I'll also ask you, what was it like when you were 18 years old or 20? And it's probably different now than it was back then. You know, back when I was 18, 19, 20 years old, I wanted to pull the front wheels off the ground on my Monte Carlo. Mm-hmm. Right?
Sure.
I wanted to be able to pop wheelies with it, you know. And so we all had things that we wanted to be able to do. And, you know, I've told you, you know, I'm glad the Lord did not let me go do the things that I wanted to do and become what I wanted to be in life. I'm glad he said no, because I would have destroyed myself in that. And so I am so glad that I have a heavenly parent that would tell me, no, you can't do that, because he knows more about it than I did. And so, but we know that our thoughts about what is to be successful is different with different people and different throughout our times of life. And so I would say, when we say, what does it mean to be successful? Well, then who would be right? If we all have different ideas, who would be right? And if there's a person that you say is right, what point in their life was right? What does it mean to be successful? Yeah. It changes with us. And so, but the real question that I present this morning is, what does it mean as a Christian, a truly born-again Christian, what would that mean to them to be successful? And so, when we talk about being born again, I just marvel at how confusing that the world and the church world has made such a simple thing,
yeah.
Right? To be born again, what that means, and to muddy the waters and so make it to where people really don't even know what it really means. It's just astonishing to me. So being born again, you know that when you were born into this world, you came into this world with a certain life, with certain desires, certain natures, that all is part of this natural life. When we talk about being born again, that means not the first life that you're born into this world with, but another one. And so being born again, the scripture tells us that, you know, we all come into this world speaking lies, right? We all came into this world, it just, you know, as soon as a child is old enough to swing their arms, they're going to be hitting their brother or sister because their brother or sister wants to play with their toy.
Yeah.
Right? And so in that first nature that we're born in, it's a fallen nature because of the fall of man. We all know that. And so in that nature is a nature to be mean and to chase after things, worldly things, and to raise to a status in worldly things. And so obviously this affects our opinion. This affects what we would think success in life would be. So we're born with this first nature. Well, and that first nature is the reason why we're lost. That's the reason why we need a Savior, because of that first nature. You're born in sin, shaping iniquity, coming to the world, speaking lies, says the scriptures. And so that's why we needed a Savior, because that first birth. Well, to be born again is to receive another life.
Right.
Right? To receive another life in us. And, you know, it's put two and two together. You realize that if we would be born again with the same life that has the same nature of worldly things and filthiness and all the things that goes with living ungodly, if we were born with the same nature, well, then we'd still be lost. Because, so you understand that when you're born again, it's not that same nature, and so it doesn't have the same desires, it doesn't want the same things. It's a different life.
Right.
And this is what the world has confused, because the world wants to tell you that you can be a Christian, but yet you can still drink and smoke and chase after somebody that's not your spouse, or, you know, they do it all the time and go to church on Sunday.
Sure.
And say it's okay.
Yeah.
And so that's why I say they mix it all up. But to be born again is to be born of a new nature,
right.
A nature that is a holy nature.
Right.
Now, I think here recently we talked about holiness. The word holy just means to be set apart for a certain purpose. But since we're talking about God, God is set apart. There's nobody like him.
Right.
He's the only creator. Right? Nobody else can create. Satan can't create. Nobody else. Only God has creative spoken word power. That's just his nature. He is set apart. And in him is no darkness. There is no filth. There's no lying. He can't lie. He can't. The only thing, you know, God can't make a mistake. He can't fail, right?
Right.
The only thing he can't do is go back on his word.
Yeah, right.
Right? So he sits in a class of his own. No angel, nobody else is in that class. So he is holy.
Yeah.
Right.
Right? And because he has a certain nature, he doesn't have sin in his life. He doesn't have wicked desires. Everything about him is life. Mm-hmm. Everything about him is life. And so everything he institutes and gives us as a way to live, everything about him is life.
Yeah.
Right.
Right? And so it's a holy life. If it's something that's set apart for God, it's holy. That's why in the scriptures, when he chose the nation of Israel, and they'd be a holy people, and he tells us that we are a holy people, right? A royal priesthood. We're why are we holy? Because God has said, I'm pulling you over here for my purpose.
Yes.
Right.
And so that separates us from the world. We can't live like the world anymore to be holy.
Right.
He pulls us over here and makes us a holy people because he has called us. And so what makes an act wrong? What makes words wrong? What makes a joke wrong? What makes, you know, and what makes it wrong is when it's contrary to holiness.
Right.
Right.
When it's contrary to God and what he institutes. So if God wants a woman's body to be sacred and be only for her husband, well then any joke that would defy that,
right.
Any act that would defy that, you see what I'm saying? Anything contrary to God's holiness makes it wrong, right? So a lie is the truth misrepresented, perverted.
Right.
Satan is not a creator, he's a perverter. He takes what God has done and he perverts it.
Right.
So adultery is the correct thing under marriage, perverted,
right?
Right? And so That's what makes these things wrong. And so that's why, you know, when at work, somebody can say something funny, tell a joke, and it's funny to a believer as long as, right? As long as it doesn't defy holiness.
Right.
That's why when they say some smutty joke, I have nothing to do because there's nothing in me that wants to laugh at those things anymore. Right? So we understand that's a new life. Not chasing after and desiring the things of the world. I know this is elementary to everyone, but we'll just keep moving here. So you understand that it is the life that's inside of a person that affects their choices. And so you can see what's in a person by looking at their life. The scripture tells us you know them by their fruits.
Right?
You will know them, not what they say, but by their fruit. So you understand, the scripture is very clear, you know, that a thorn bush can't bring forth something good, or, you know, how it says it. A fountain can't bring both sweet water and bitter water at the same time. It can't do it. And so you can understand what's in the life of a person by just by examining their life, watching them. And so, you know, you can tell by what they wear, by what they drive, the things they do, where they go, how they live, how they talk, how their actions, who they marry. All of these things are telling about what's in that person. Tells about what their desires are. Like a man says, I'm a Christian, but he has a Snap-on calendar in his office. And some of you may not know, but a striptease calendar. Well, I don't care what he says. Might call himself a Christian, but if he's got that, it shows that in him is something feeding on something contrary to the holiness of God, contrary to what God calls us to. Because
right.
We are a separated people.
Right.
Right? So people say things, but you can look at it. If let's say Brother Tim went out and bought a Lamborghini. That would speak volumes because no man's going to go buy that unless he really wants it. He's not going to pay the price for it. And so you'd say, well, there's something in Brother Tim that would drive him to do that. And we know Brother Tim's not going to do that, right? We know he won't. First of all, he probably wouldn't have the money to do it. But you understand, you can see what's in people's lives by what they choose and what they do and what they talk about. And so all those things are telling. And so, but then you have people, you can't hide those things because they're going to show, right? Like the thing I've said so many times, you might have a dog trying to act like a cat. You put his tail in a vise and starts cranking down on it. And he'll stop trying to act like a cat and start yelping like a dog. Right. You put him under pressure. And so it's just going to happen. You can't hide it. But there, probably most all of us at some point in our life try to hide it. Try to express among the crowd one thing, but we're something else behind the door, behind closed doors. But you are what you are when nobody's around.
Right.
Yeah, you are. And so people try to hide that. And of course, if you live one thing but out in the open, but you live in something else, that's a hypocritical life.
Right.
That's been a hypocrite. We don't want to do that, right? But I personally believe that a real, genuine, born-again Christian who surrendered to the Lord, his life behind closed doors is the same as it would be. There's nothing to hide,
right?
Because that's a real, genuine. God doesn't deal in fakes,
right?
He only handles the real thing. Amen.
Right.
And so there are people who want to hide, and like I said, that's a hypocritical life, but... And I don't want to water down what I'm saying here by saying this next statement, and that is that I'm not saying everybody has to be the same. It's not a cookie-cutter religion.
No.
Right.
Right? It's not. I'm not saying that, well, everybody's got to drive a certain car or have a certain color or wear a certain thing or whatever. Some men like bass fish and others might like to crappie fish or some men like mountains, some men like valleys. Some men like deserts.
Right.
So it's fine. God makes us different. We are a flower garden.
Right.
So I'm not saying that we all have to be the same. Christians are to be holy.
Right.
All of them. Amen. Not just some. Not just some of the time, but all of the time. Amen. And so, real Christians measure success by the life that's in them and what that life desires. That would be what they would consider success as a Christian. By not the old life, and not the old life and the things that it wanted, but the new life, the holy life. Then now it projects out in front of you successes for that life. That life won't chase after the old things. That chases after godly things. And so there's a level of success out there for a believer that's what they want. That's what they strive to do. All right? And should all work toward that. Each one in their own walk. And so, and that is if they're yielded to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So the main thing, you could talk all kinds of things, but the main desire for a Christian, and I will tell you, this is a requirement. As a Christian, this is a requirement. And that is, their main desire is to be led by the Spirit of God.
Right,
that's it. To be led by the Spirit of God. If you'll put Romans chapter 8, verse 14 up there. You know this? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Amen.
Amen. So that's why I said it's a requirement. Because sons of God have this, the Spirit of God, they have a genetic thing. That's what makes them sons of God, right? Is because there's something that has come from our Father that's in us.
Right.
And it makes us like Him. Just a genetic trait, spiritually. And so, and that is that we as people in this world, we know we must be led by the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
We hunger for that. We desire for that. Because I don't know what to do tomorrow. I don't know what to do this afternoon,
right?
And only way that I can go into tomorrow or into this afternoon and have any level of comfort of doing that is if first I seek the presence of God and I look to be led by the Spirit of God on how to go into tomorrow, how to go into this afternoon, how to make a purchase. Same way with a preacher coming to preach something. How do we know what to preach? We do not have some guy somewhere give us a pamphlet that says, on this day, you preach this.
Right.
We don't do that. And I don't tell Brother Daniel what to preach, and he doesn't tell me or suggest to me what to preach. We just seek the presence of God. We look to be led by the Spirit of God, and we wrestle. We struggle. We wrestle to find that amen from the Lord to say, there, take this to the pulpit.
Right.
Right.
Or that's what happens. That is exactly the way it happens. And I God knows. He hears me saying that. That's the way these sermons come.
Amen.
Right?
Right?
Amen. And so, to be led by the Spirit of God is the thing. You know, the scripture tells us, you know, Jesus said this, you know, that a person is born of the Spirit of God. It's like the wind.
Mm-hmm.
You feel it. Mm-hmm. You don't know really where it come from, and you don't know where it's going.
Right.
But you feel it.
Yeah.
Right? And you might say an example, and you might say, well, why did he preach that? I don't know where that would come, why he would be doing it, and I really don't know what's to be accomplished. It doesn't matter. We as preachers don't have to understand, right? We just want to be led by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus speaks of that. Said, listen, people's not going to understand you all. If you're led by the Spirit of God, they're not going to understand you. You're going to be an outcast to the world just like he was. And so, because it's a different life.
Right.
It's shooting for different targets. There's different things trying to achieve. And so if a person who's not got a born-again life, it's in opposition to a life that is born again.
That's
why the scriptures tell us, you know, that they're one at enmity the other. You can't follow both.
Yeah.
You can't serve God and man,
right.
Jesus said. The there has to be something happen here, right? And so, but there's all kinds of people who try to serve God without a new birth, and it's a failure.
Yeah.
It'll never work. Denominations the same way. Try to operate their programs without the Holy Spirit being the guide. And so, a Christian's lifelong battle is to be led, is to learn how and to be led by the Spirit of God every day. Every day.
That's right.
Because you can be led by the Spirit of God today and be led by your flesh tomorrow.
Yep. That's right.
And you could, as a minister, I speak to the ministers who be listening, and there we have some that listen pretty diligently. And so the pastor of other churches. And I'll say the same thing. You can preach a mighty anointed service today, and the next one be from you.
Yeah.
We don't want to do that. And I trust that ministers have come to the place where they know and learn how to hear the voice of God.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And so, the perfect will of God. How many believe there is a perfect will of God for your life? Right? There is such thing as a permissive will. I had a man tell me one time when I mentioned it, he said, there's no such thing in the Bible as a permissive will of God. And I said, well, yeah, Balaam. Balaam was given the perfect will of God, what to do, and he questioned it. And so then God let him go off on a permissive will and not get in deep trouble, and which eventually worked back to God's perfect will. Right? And so I'm so glad that God is in control. And so we have a perfect will of God for our lives, but many times we go down wrong roads and think we're doing God's service.
Right.
You know, Jesus said that. This is why I can say what I do about the Roman Catholic Church. Jesus said the day will come when they will put you to death and think they're doing God's service. And they'll do this because they know not my Father.
Right.
That's right. Whoa. Hey, this is for me, this is it. Right? I can say that because it's here. Because this is our authority. I'm not trying to say anything of myself. I just, when it's the word, you have authority to say it. And so, people go down the wrong roads trying to do God a service and thinking it's God and be wrong in doing it. And so people can get so wrapped up in a religious spirit, let's say. They get wrapped up in a religious spirit. And you know, a religious spirit is such like, and I'm not trying to be crude here, and I'm not trying to be cover the whole, it's probably a wider topic than what I want, but a religious spirit would be someone who has in a church realm or in church things or whatever, where they leave the word or don't comply with the word, and they use the word to make justification for it. And can explain it away and say, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with me, when down inside they know it's not right. Or they're just trying to cover it up. Right? Trying to use the word, in Bible things and church things and their presence in church activities and things like that to cover up for the fact that they're really in their own behind the scene, they're not coping with God's word.
Right.
And there's only so far that can go until, boom, it's all made manifest.
Yeah.
God will make sure it is. Amen?
Amen?
And of course, with people who are led by the Spirit of God can pick those things up. They can pick up on the, hey, this person, there's a, you know, just that, because, listen, microphones are mute until somebody talks into them.
Right.
And that's the way all of us are, even us as ministers. We can't say a thing unless God gives it to us, or else it's us. Right? And so if somebody says, oh, I discern the fact that that person had this in their life, you get no, you're a microphone. And the only reason why you would know that is because God told you.
Right.
So you have no glory. Right? We don't try to build ourselves up and just say, here I am, Lord, as a microphone, speak through me. And if you can do that and people are blessed, praise God, and I'll walk back and say, all I was a microphone. It's not me. Because if he wouldn't have done it, it wouldn't have got done. You understand?
Right.
There's a level of humility that we as Christians should have because we know that without him, we're nothing.
Amen.
Amen. So, leaving the word of God and justifying it by scriptures or you know, and so good, solid preaching and teaching can help you avoid those pitfalls in life
right.
when we go down pathways that aren't right. You know, when I say this, and I want everybody to understand this, when I say going down the wrong road, that does not mean you're not a child of God. That just means you've gone down the wrong road. And if you're going down the wrong road, God is obligated to bring you back. He's obligated to let something happen to wake you up, like the prodigal son. That's why that story is in there. To wake you up and say, you know what? I got to go back to where I come from. Amen. And that's the nice thing about Christians, because they can come back. Because you know what? There were angels who left their habitation, and they're not allowed to go back. That's the grace of God for you, that we can go back when we have left. Amen. Remember, even as I said the other day, the Antichrist spirit, they went out from us. And that manifests that they were not part of us. Right? Not because, he goes on to say, because if they were part of us, they no doubt would have stayed, would not have left and gone out. Amen. So people, when they're fully in tune, being led by the Spirit of God, cannot leave the Word. Amen. And so God's perfect will for our lives. We just said we had a perfect will. God's perfect will for our lives is found by wrestling it out with God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But you know what? It's really not so much God that you're wrestling with. Mm-hmm. It's you.
Right.
You're wrestling against your own self.
Right?
Right? And so that's who you're fighting with, because we all know we are our worst enemy, you know, and that's because that we still live in a body that is fallen, and we have a spirit that is influence of the same thing. And so that's still present here when he saved us. You know, we know that the scripture said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. This has to change. We have to have a body change, a rapture, because this can't go there. So as long as we're in this, there's always going to be something there contrary to holiness, trying to rule you and control you. But from within inside, as a born-again Christian, you have a different nature that's contrary to your outside flesh.
Right.
Now that's, we well understand that. And so we're still in that fallen body with a fallen spirit. And that, when I say that, that's the nature of the first birth. That's the first birth we come here with. And it's at enmity with God. It's an enemy. That's the part of you that can be tempted. Because we know that as believers, born again believers for sure, but we know as believers, there is a part of us that cannot sin. It's that part that makes us the Son of God. That's the gene of God that's in us. And the scriptures, if you read in the books of John, that he that's born of God doth not commit sin, and he cannot commit sin, because he's born of God. The scripture says you're born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. There's something in us, right, that believes. That's why you're coming. And that's why, and let me say this, that's why there is a struggle in you.
Right?
Right? If you're just going with whatever the flesh wants and you don't have a problem, then you got a real problem.
Right.
But if you are a believer, then there is a struggle. Every day. And so don't measure whether or not you're successful or not because you have struggle, because every Christian has a struggle because of what I'm talking about here. We have a struggle. And so the perfect will of God in our life is found when we wrestle with God and come to this place where God can bless us. And as we're going to talk about the story of Jacob here in just a moment, and so until we do that, and so we find here in the story of Jacob that we are all Jacob, every one of us. We're Jacob.
Right.
Right? In our fallen flesh, we come into this world, we're Jacob.
Sure.
But Jacob was called of God.
Right.
He just didn't know it. So Jacob goes out and he's trying to live a life called of God, trying to live, you know, hey, God is my God and I'm, you know, all whatever. But you know the story. But yet he's going about it with his first birth. So he goes about living and he's trying to gain these blessings of life by trickery and by deception and by harming other people.
Yeah.
By doing things that's not exactly right. You understand?
Right.
And so that's Jacob is a deceiver. A trickster. And so we read here in the scriptures where he got to the place where he realized everything that I've tried to do, though I've said I'm serving God and God has spoke to me and all these things, but everything I've done has been wrong. There's something wrong here because now I'm facing up with the music of everything that I've done. And it's not right. It's coming back to get me. And I'm undone, and I know I'm undone. And it's all because he was living under that first life and living after things and stuff that genders to that first life, seeking after great fame or all riches and all the cattle and all that stuff and doing it instead of being humble and letting God add to him. He was doing it in himself, and so he tricked his brother, and now his brother's mad, and so he's coming, and he knows he's come to the end, and by the grace of God, God sent somebody down to preach a sermon to him. I'm just saying it that way. God sent, it was an angel, or it was a being from heaven. They called it a man because they, you know, appear like a man to talk or whatever. Jacob wrestles with this man. And he wants to leave, and Jacob says, I'm not going to do it until you bless me. And so he changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. But in the process, this angel smites him in the hip, in the thigh. And we read there that Jacob now, as he walks away from that experience, he's limping. He's got a right? And what the scripture wants you to understand here is when Jacob went over to this experience, he was walking just fine. He was walking in that Jacob nature.
Right.
When he come back, he was different. His walk was different. Right? He couldn't run from his brother now if he wanted to. Right? God will make you face up to your past. Right? And he'll do that. But he'll do it if you come to this place where you realize everything I've done in myself. It's cost me, it's cost my family, it's cost, and I have to have a move of God in my life. God will touch you, and he won't take away a reaping what you sowed. But he'll let you meet those things when you're walking a different life, and you're not trying to run from it. You're not trying to be a trickster no more. If you look in the scriptures, Jacob was no more a trickster after that.
Right.
Right? He was a different man.
Yep.
And it was typified type there when he was walking with a limp.
Yep.
He couldn't be those things anymore. And it's God is showing us through that right there that if we come on the same grounds, that if you may have lived for God for years, thinking you're doing and not doing it by wrestling it out and finally getting to that place. And I know I'm talking because listen, this is not something you do just once. This is something you do over and over and over in your life. You wrestle with God to find His will for the moment. For whatever it is you're facing. And if you don't do that, you're going in yourself. And it's not going to work.
Right.
Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And when you go from this place today, then I want that to stick with you. If you want to be a successful Christian, you must be led by the Spirit of God. You must wrestle it out with God until you have His blessing. And He'll cause you to walk differently. But you'll have His blessing and He'll be with you and He will destroy all your enemies that way, but not you doing it in yourself.
Right.
Right.
Amen. We all want the perfect will of God for our lives. Amen.
Right.
Jacob, basically, he walked differently. Basically, in essence, he was born again, what we was called born again. He had a new nature. He wasn't pretending. Jacob could not pretend, I'm fine. No, he had a limp. Right? He had a limp. His life was changed. And so, you know, God will let you work for years trying to accomplish something you want in life. He'll let you work for 40 years or whatever, because it's up to Him.
Right.
And He'll let you, you'll have these ideas of what success is, and you'll be shooting for those things, and you'll think, oh yeah, this is godly, this is what God wants. And not doing it by Holy Spirit leadership, you'll be doing that, and God will let you just go and go, and you'll just keep doing it, and you'll just build one thing on top of another, and next thing you know, you're married, and you got children, and you got a job, and all these things, and you're thinking, man, everything is good, but down inside, you know, you've never surrendered.
Right.
And you know it's catching up with you. You know it's not going to work. It's going to blow up at some point.
Right.
And you're kidding yourself just to keep walking in that way. See? And so this is all typed right here in Jacob's life. He let him go for years. Worked 7 years for Rachel and wound up with Leah first and had to work another 7 years for another. You know, he was a trickster. Well, he got some of his own trickster in his back, right? His boys did certainly later on, right? Lying to him about Joseph and all the different things. He paid price. But yet he was still God's man. God wanted to bless him. And we're the same way. Yes, I believe every one of you are God's children. Every one of us. But see, you can't break this pattern. This pattern is that all of the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And he'll let you work all these years only to come to the place where you realize it's all a failure because you didn't follow his leadership to do it. Amen. I say you, I mean this, anybody that's listening, I'm speaking in general. So, God will let us work for years until we come to the place where we realize we are a failure. And a religious spirit will work. Amen. We get to the place where we look back and we see all the hurt and all the destruction, and not just our own lives, but the lives of others. And all the while was saying it was God, saying we were living for God, or maybe you weren't. Maybe this is the first time I'm speaking, not just to people who've never been to the Lord, but I'm seeing people who've come to church and we want to know how to be a successful Christian. You know, Moses was, without doubt, Moses was the deliverer. He was called to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. And Moses spent 40 years being trained up in the ways of Egypt. And when he got to that part, the scripture said it came to his heart. He went out to check on his he knew those slaves out there was his brother. He went out there to check on them. Because he thought that somehow in all those 40 years of learning in man's ways, that he could use that position he was going to have as perhaps the next Pharaoh, in that position that he can set his people free. But it won't work. He spent all those years. And when he went out there to try and begin to get involved, we know the story there that he saw an Egyptian beating one of his brethren and he slew the Egyptian. And it blew up. The whole thing blew up. He went out the next day and there was two Israelis fighting with each other. And he's like, why are you doing that? And they turned to him and said, what? Do you plan on killing us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? So he realized, hey, this thing is known. And the scripture said that Pharaoh sought to kill him. And so he fled. And this is what all of us have. When we try to live for God and do any, whatever it is, I'm gonna deal with, you know, I'm going to be a blessing to God's people or whatever it is, my family. You try to do that in yourself like he was going to try and set his people free, it will blow up in your face until you have the experience like he did. 40 years that he learned and learned and learned. And I'm sure he knew all the ways of warfare and everything over there, whatever they had the best of, because he was in that ranking, you know. So, this story really happened. This is history. There was really a man that God did this through. Mm-hmm. And the scripture tells us those things were examples for us. Mm-hmm. So, he flees because all he had when he tried to do it in himself, all he had was a dead Egyptian, a people who was rejecting him. He was the deliverer. And yet when he came in himself, they didn't recognize that. They rejected and said, "What? Who made you a ruler?" Right? So he had a dead Egyptian, a people who rejected him, and a death sentence upon him.
Right.
Because Pharaoh was after him to kill him. And that's all we have. And if we're trying to live this life, and especially living for God in ourselves, and we know we're not being led by the Spirit of God, that's what you'll wind up with. You will be rejected by the very people that God would send you to. It might be co-workers or what, because they know better. Right? You'll have death and rejection and a death sentence upon you, and you'll know it. You'll know that it's not working, that something's got to change. Moses fled, and he went off there, off into Midian, I think it was, and he was there, and 40 years God it took to get all that out of him, get him to the place where he could now go in the name of the Lord. And he had an experience with God. Had that pillar of fire experience on the backside of the desert. Right? Now he come back different. He did not come back as the old Moses. He came back with the anointing of God, being led by the Spirit of God. But I said all that just to say that, you know, it makes no difference. You may have gone down this track for 40 years like Moses did. But if it's not being led by the Spirit of God, it's not going to work. Amen? It's not just for ministry to be led by the Spirit of God. All the sons of God. A prayer life, like to appreciate the songs, right? Take it to the cross and pray.
Sure.
Do you know, have we forgotten the just a little talk with Jesus makes it right? Mm-hmm. Have we forgotten that? Because it does. It does. If you come in there and just lay it all there, just nail it down there to the cross, leave it all right there, and walk away clean.
Mm-hmm.
Every day. Because when we walk in this world, just like we get a little bit of the stink of the world on us, like the foot wash flunky, right? You're walking down the dusty roads and you get the dried manure on your feet, and you come to somebody's house and they'll wash your feet to get that stink off of, because you've been out in the world and you got a little bit of on you.
Right.
And that's why we do foot washing. Mm-hmm. It's a time that to show ourselves as servants to you and to one another, so that we will help you get the world off of you if you've got a little bit of something in your life. Mm-hmm. Let us help you. We'll help wash that off of you. Right? That's what that's all about. It's about being servants to one another and living a life that's not that first life. That's the first life is the thing that gets you. Listen, following the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God, will never get you in trouble. Right? The world may hate you. You might find yourself in a situation where the world is against you, but you'll never get in trouble with God if you'll just listen to Him. So if you know that you've got troubles in your life, you already know. It's because I didn't listen to Him. When's He going to stop? When are we going to come to the place where we realize I have got to come back to that cross, and this time go, like the prophet said, you'll find Him where you left Him. Right? In the day that you seek God with all your heart, that's the day you find Him.
Right.
God says God. Right? So, you know, he's telling the truth. But you can't come to Him with a religious spirit. Trying to cover up when you know you're not. You've got to come with a clean heart. Seek Him with all your heart. Amen. They said to Him, "Who made you a ruler?" Did you know that all of us, as Christians, all Christians, we are meant to be rulers in the plan of God? We all have a position of rulership in His kingdom to do things in His kingdom. But it can only come when we fully know that we're failures in ourselves. And then once we come to that place where we realize that, hey, in me, I can't do this. When you figure out what your weakness is, you realize there's nothing in me that can be used. I can't do it. Well, then God can use you. God can use you when you realize what your weakness is, then he can become strong in your life.
Right.
Because you're not going to try and go and do it through your weakness in what you are, because you realize it's a weakness. So, we know that Paul studied for years. I don't know how many years it would have been, but Paul studied for years under the feet of Gamaliel, and Paul became a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, he was top of the rank. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. He did all this just to cast it away when he came to Christ. And so he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he himself, he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul said, if you want to talk about flesh, I got more than I can boast in. And he tells what it is. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, right? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Hey, nobody was as zealous as he was. He's persecuting believers because he was doing it without being led by the Spirit of God. Let's go on. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Hey, he can have a religious spirit. He say, listen, I've lined up with all the law. I'm blameless. And yet he was wrong. See, you can wrap yourself up in scriptures and be wrong. Right? But what things were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. All that learning and all that he had that he could glory in the flesh, he said, means nothing. He goes on, and we read it a little bit. He says he counts it but dung. Can you imagine a man going to college for years? And he said, it's dung. You know why he can say that? Because he's not shooting for that success in that first life, but he's looking for the success in the new birth, the new life. Amen? So, it's when you find that. So Paul, he did all those things, and when he finally came to face-to-face with Christ, all that years of training, I don't know how much it would have been, but it was probably decades, he had to say, you know what, it's worthless, because it belongs to that first life.
Right.
Notoriety among men, riches, greetings in the marketplace, prayer, long prayers so people can say, oh, they're holy. All that, that's that first life that's lost, right? But there is a real life of serving God by his Spirit that can't be touched. Amen? And so, you know, we're born into a world, and the world that we were born in has a nature, and we had a nature that gendered to that world and all the things of it, you know. And without, I know guys at work probably, some of them get here tired of hearing me say it, you know, maybe they don't understand it. Some of them might. With all this stuff going on in government and corruption and all of this one's right. I said, listen, if a man has not got an experience of God in his heart, he is corrupt. You've got to have something to hold you. And it's not that first birth and anything in that world of that first birth. It has to be something from that new world, that new birth, that new life.
Right.
And if he's got that in there, he's not seeking after these other things. That's why you don't see real genuine Christians seeking high political offices. Because that's not their fight. Our fight is the kingdom of heaven, to stand for that. Amen? And so, we're born in that world, and so, that first birth, there's things there, but there's a new life, and it's a different world. It's a different nature, different desires. And we must give up that old world, and the desires of that old world, and the nature and things of the old world. We cannot, as Christians, live by that. We know this is, like I said, it's this foundational teaching here, but it's, you can't live like that if you're a Christian, because they're at enmity one another. That's why God gave us a new birth. That's what it's for. And the way you can tell, do I have that, is, well, has something changed your desires? Do you still desire those things? Then you've not been changed. But if you know, you'll know it. Like the scripture said, can man take fire in his bosom and not know it? You can't take that experience of God inside you and not know that you've been changed.
Right?
Right? It may come without sensation, might be out here without some great showing, but you'll know something happened inside you that you're a different person, and you'll never go back, because you can't unbirth something. If it's a real birth, it's born. Right? You're a changed person. You're changed. You don't go back to those things. Amen. And so, we have to give up that old life and the natures of it, or else, if not, then what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 34 to 39 is wrong. Let's read that. What does he mean when he says this? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. You know, we think, oh, he's the Prince of Peace, and he is the Prince of Peace, but look what he's saying here. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. Let's just pause there for a moment. You know what he's saying? He's not telling you to go out and kill people. What he's telling you is that when you follow after him, there's enmity. There's enmity in your flesh, not wanting to follow the new birth. And there's enmity of all the world around you who do not have a new birth. There's a war. I have come to call you to fight this battle using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You understand? He's not telling you to go out and go kill people. But he's saying, I have not come to send peace, but a sword. There is a division. Let's go next. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter against her mother-in-law. We're going. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, it's not saying your foes, you're not going to have foes elsewhere. But this whole concept here as we go through this is that you can't have anything that's more important to you in your life than Jesus, than walking with him. And many people will find themselves, even Brother Branham was put out of his own house by his dad because of what he believed. Right? But and so that's what I must say, is that many people find themselves that even their own family turn them out because they want to be a Christian, because they've got a new birth. Right? Amen. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Right? He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Did you see that? He that taketh not his cross. Every Christian has a cross to bear, and a cross is something you die on. A cross is a curse to the world. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What does he mean? If you lose your life, you'll find it. He's telling you that you've got to let go of this first birth and the things and the notoriety and all the stuff and the filth that goes with that. And so from a natural standpoint, you're losing out on life. But what have you gained? By choosing him. Amen? Jesus is not saying that you can't have blessings in this life. He's not saying you can't have a nice home, a nice vehicle, nice whatever. He's not saying, you know, few people who are rich enter in. That's a known, why? Because they trust in riches and they fall after and they're chasing it and all that's that first line. But you can, it is possible because they are out there, men that are truly Holy Ghost filled men, and they're rich. And they are blessed in this world and natural realm. But that's not what their focus is. That just happens to be the blessings that God has given them. Because God needs, he uses people to finance and do things, right? And so it's not that you can't have these things, but it's how you get them and how you focus. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, and then all these other things will be added to you, what you have need of. If God wants you to be a millionaire, you'll be one. But what you do is you make sure you're following his leadership every day, that you're struggling, you're fighting it out, you're wrestling it out every day for every decision following God to make sure it's not you, but it's him that's telling you what to do. You know, I've told you, I'm speaking this by experience, and the fact that when the Lord got a hold of me, I wasn't in a church somewhere. The Lord had been dealing with me, and one day I said, you know what, I'm going to be in church Sunday. And I've been in there ever since. It wasn't a sermon I heard. It was just time. God had been dealing with me. And so when I gave my heart to the Lord, you know, I was going to college. And I had this decision whether or not to continue my education. And I said, Lord, I don't want to spend my time. Continue to go to college. I want to serve you. And so I made a choice. I made a choice not to continue. So I never got a degree. And people would say, you fool, you were in your last semester. You foolish person. Because in the natural world, the cross is a curse. Right? Anybody that hangs on a cross, man, whew, we want nothing to do with that. Right? It's a curse. Right? And so, but I've told you many times, I made that choice. And so the Lord has blessed me through my job I say this, you know me, I say this through humility, but I say it because I want you to understand that if you'll choose God first, he'll get you the good job. But if you choose the job first over God, you're in a bad shape. I want to make that clear. Put God first in everything, and he'll take care of the rest, right? Put him first. And so he is blessed from that, still in that same line of work. Okay, he gave me a job, and that job required a degree, but I didn't have one. But somehow I got it. And I went from that position to becoming the manager of the department, supervisor over the whole team, and they're all degreed guys, and I'm not. And I've had from other places, we have places all around the world. And in the United States, we had one place up there in Cleveland, a laboratory in Cleveland, and you couldn't even work at that place unless you had a master's degree. And they're calling my boss wanting access to technology that I developed. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying because you make the choice of God first, and he'll see to it that you get these things. And you can make a choice. Maybe he doesn't deal with everybody like this, okay? That was just me. I said, not a cookie cutter. Maybe you're going to college, and you get saved, and God said, go ahead and go on. Then go on in the name of the Lord. But what matters is that you have sought the Lord out and you've got the leadership of his spirit to do it.
Right.
That's the thing. You'll never go wrong if you'll just make him first. Amen. And so I can say that by experience. I'm very thankful that the Lord has done that. And so this is the way of a Christian. I'm almost done. Trying to get through here. That's the way of a Christian, because the scripture said it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. The Christian life, when the world looks at it, they think we're weak. They think that the life we live, the cross that we bear, because we all have to have one, they look at that life and they think it's a curse, because the cross is a curse. And it's a curse to them, but you know what? It's not a curse to the person who's bearing the cross and hanging on the cross, the person who has the new birth. Walking in a Christian walk is not bondage to us. Our sisters dressing in dresses and keeping and letting their hair grow, that's not bondage. It's not.
Right.
Nobody makes them do that. We don't make them do that. Right? They just do it because they found liberty in that.
Right.
Why? Because it's in the Word.
Right.
See, they're not trying to, and pull it away from Word and then try to justify it with other scripture. They're not reading that and saying a woman should not be a preacher, right? She's and then come over and say, go ahead and preach anyway and try to cover it up with scriptures. That's a religious spirit. You see what I'm saying? They're coping with the Word of God.
Right?
That's why it matters. And so that's the life of a Christian. It's just sown what the world calls weakness, but it's raised in power. That's the way it appears to them. But it's life. It's not weakness. It's life. It's strength. Anybody can blow up when somebody does them wrong, but it takes somebody that's got something to turn the other cheek, like Jesus did. Anybody can fight physically, but you don't find very many that will get on their knees and really fight on their knees. Right? Brother Tim said it a while ago, the powerful tool, but yet we don't use it like we should. So, a successful Christian is a prince with God, right? And if he's a successful Christian and a prince with God, is because he's following in the footsteps of Jesus. And the reason why he does that is because Jesus is still walking this earth, walking and moving in and out of the crowds, praying for the sick, spreading the gospel of peace, doing all the things he did back then and even greater because he promised. He's still doing those things. He's just using us, your body, and us to do it.
Right.
That's how he does it. But that life is still rejected by the world. That life is still crucified. Therefore, when we have that in us, we must be crucified from the world and the world from us. It's that simple. And so a life without struggle, I mean, there's got to be something that we're struggling for the kingdom of heaven, or if you don't have that going on, there's something wrong. Your appetite is being covered up with sweets before supper. Like my grandma always said, you can't have it because it'll ruin your supper. She was right. If you feed on the world, it'll make you not be so interested in church. It'll make you so not so interested in praying and reading your Bible and listening to sermons. Right? So how you want to make sure you're hungry at supper time? Don't feed yourself a bunch of junk and get out there and work for the Lord. And when it comes service time, you'll want to come and feed on the Word of God. It'll make a difference in your life. Because you've identified that. You've noticed. You see that. See? Scripture says if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, I say quite often around my place, if you don't eat, you don't work, right? Not to discredit, but it's in both ways. Hey, God wants you to eat so you have strength so you can go in his power.
Yeah.
Amen. And so I said a while ago that Moses fled on my last page here. Moses fled. Well, there was another time in Moses' life where he fled. And that's when God told him to throw down the stick and become a snake, and he fled from the snake. When he come face to face with the real call of God in his life, where the supernatural presence of God was now going to be with him, he was afraid of that. Right? And he's like, because remember, Moses had thoroughly failed. He had thoroughly realized that everything I did all those years was nothing. And so he's saying to God, and God is saying, now you understand that I'm going to send you this time. And even with that, he'll go, no, Lord, I can't, they won't hear me. Because he thoroughly had knew how, this is what we've all got to come to this place where you thoroughly understand you messed up. So that this time when God sends you, you don't go in yourself, you go in him. In the name of the Lord. That you're not messing up again. And so we see that in the life of Moses. He ran from it. He said, Lord, don't send me. They won't hear me. And you remember the story. And so he remembered his defeat. was when he come to the real commission of God. And so we realize we too come to that. We have to come to that place. And then God will send you. But then it's a fearful thing. Even when God sends you, it's a fearful thing. I will say it's a fearful thing because you don't want to go in yourself. You're afraid. I remember hearing the prophet talking about this. He said, look, hey, Paul was afraid that as he would go to the people, that he would go in all the wisdom that he had. Because you read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hey, I didn't come with all the wisdom of man and all that, which he had. But he put all that away and he said, I just come to you in the power and the presence and spirit of God. And he talked about how they're fearful. Not afraid of the people or something like that, but afraid that he would go and it would become his wisdom and his strength and all that stuff he learned under the first birth. He was afraid. Why? Because it won't work. That's one thing the bride of Christ has come to understand here at the end time, is how to move right in and become in unity with the Lord and it be him and him alone, or else she keeps quiet. You realize, I mean, religion, we come to church, you know, and you can be out here and, you know, and fellowship and stuff and talk about the Word of God and all that. That's fine. But when you come to the house of God, especially a man comes up here and he stands behind his pulpit, then there's just pressure. There's automatically this pressure on him to perform. Oh, he's got to deliver. He's got to, you know what I'm saying, just from the sheer setting. Pressure. That's the way man is. Oh, we want something great. See? The only way that it all works is with the Spirit of God leading us.
Right.
Amen. And so, being a Christian is a struggle. But look what the struggle is for. You know, Jesus, he was the Prince of Peace. I said a while ago, the world looks at the life of a Christian, it's a curse. It's a cross. It's a cross that we bear, but they look at it as a curse, and to them it is, because they don't want to live that way. But we all have a cross, and Jesus said if we don't carry that cross, if we put somebody ahead of him, then we're not even worthy of what he stands for, what he is, not worthy of him. And so they did that to Jesus. Here Jesus was. Jesus was the Prince of Peace. Right? But he was crucified by the princes of this world, says scriptures. The Prince of Peace crucified by the princes of this world. And they'll do it to you too. Because it's the same Jesus living in you. The time will come when he'll change it. And until that time comes, we're just going to walk in his footsteps. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen?
So, you may say, well, I could serve God better if I didn't have this problem, or if I could do this, or if I could do that. And you look at it and you see these weaknesses in your life, and man, if I just didn't. And so, like Moses, oh, I can't. He recognized, hey, I'm weak. But it was in that, realizing that you're weak, that God can go, that now you can go in the name of the Lord and get something done. And so you might say, well, if I had this or I had that, and I think I mentioned the other day, find your weakness. Find the thing that you feel like in yourself, I can't do anything for the Lord because of this, because of that. Find that weakness, and then in there, serve God. Don't try and cover that up. Don't try and be something else. Paul said, hey, I sought the Lord 3 times for this problem, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. He said, that's in there for a reason, for us to understand. And so, you don't get to choose. You know, you have a punch coming from the devil. He has a right to hit you. Now, you could be blind. You could be full of arthritis. You could have, you know, what do you want? You could be nervous. God gives Satan a right to punch you somewhere in some way. So that something is a weakness to you. That something that is there to keep you from going full bore at what you want to do. It's to hold you back there And it'll make you feel like, oh, I can't do this. I can't serve the Lord like this. And the Lord will say, my grace is sufficient. I can cover that fact that that weakness is there. You just serve me anyway. And once you find out that you can't go and you find that you're weak, then surrender. And in that weakness, you'll serve God and he'll destroy all your enemies as you serve him through that weakness. Amen. And I'll end by saying this. I want to read before I finish that. Philippians, starting at verse 8, where we read there, where Paul had said, you know, he counted those things nothing. And he goes on to say this. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellence. What for? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. That's what I'm saying. Paul has found his life by losing it. Right? Suffer all things, a loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him, this is the result of this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship. You mean there's fellowship and suffering? If you understand what a Christian's like, yes, you'll, when they persecute you and you go through, you'll know. Hey, the disciples went out rejoicing because they were beaten for the name of Christ. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. You know what conformable is? Just molded right over, just right over. Conformable to his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Paul's saying, think about this. Let this mind be in you, that if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so I'll end by saying, what is your struggle? What are you designed for? Are you designed for the righteousness? Do you have a hunger in your heart for those things? And are you overcoming yourself? That's your battle. Amen. Mm-hmm. Overcome those things. If you go in sincerity, you'll find him. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. We just want to thank the Lord for his blessings this morning. A time, let the musicians come. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord, as we come to the end of this portion of the service now, Lord, I have said a lot of things this morning that you put on my heart. I have shared this with your people. I have not shunned, Lord, to declare to them the things that you put on my heart this morning. And I pray, God, that, Lord, that these things will just sink down into their hearts. Right now, Lord, I pray, God, that if each one has a place where they want to come to your cross, come to your feet, Lord, and just lay their problems at your feet. I pray they do it now. Lord, that they just believe your word, take you at your word, and know that you cannot fail. If they'll just follow what you have spoken and what you've said, Lord, you'll do great things in their lives. Lord, I thank you for each one of these people, this precious little group here, Lord, that you have put together. It means so much to each one of us, Lord. We just want to proclaim them, Lord, they're your sheep. So we just ask, God, that you'd move among them now. As they go from this place, let their fellowship be centered around your presence and your word. I ask it in Jesus' name.